Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly.
As the psalmist said, it is a good thing and it is a pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we might say as well, it is both good and pleasant for brethren to come together as we have this morning for the purpose of worshiping God. So glad you're here with us today. And if you happen to be a visitor, please know that you are a valued visitor. We're so glad to have you with us. And every time you might have opportunity, we'd love to have you back. And to those of you who are watching online, we're happy that you're there and hope that very soon you'll be able to be with us in person. The passage we just read together from the book of Mark gives us an interesting exchange between one of the scribes and our Lord. And as we come to the end of our reading, we found curious words which say simply, "The common people heard Jesus gladly." Your translation may say, "The great crowd heard him greatly," or "The great number heard him greatly." But it means the same thing. In contrast to what they had been hearing for all their lives from the scribes and Pharisees, the religious elite and intellectuals of their day, compared to all of that, here you have Jesus Christ, an itinerant preacher who's been preaching among them and doing miracles before them, doing good everywhere he goes. And it's not those of the scribes and Pharisees they have always heard gladly, but it is Jesus now. It's Jesus whose words reach the common person. That great crowd listening, as opposed to the small crowd of the elite, the average everyday person, they heard these words of Jesus and saw something different in them. And what they saw from Jesus' words are still what people see from the words of Jesus even now. There's a difference in the words of Jesus and the words of anyone else. But what made them different? In John chapter 7, Christ was saying things, doing things, teaching things, having an effect, which was causing some disturbance in the force, as it were, with the Pharisees and the scribes, the high priest, the elite. And so they sent officers to arrest Jesus. And after they listen for just a bit, they come back empty-handed without Jesus. And when they are then questioned as to why they don't have him, they respond by saying, "Never man spake as this man." Well, they answer for a lot of us today when we actually drink deeply from the words of Jesus, what Jesus said, the very person he was as expressed in his language, we come away saying the same thing. Never has anybody spoken like this. There's nobody who's ever spoken words that can equal, much less surpass, the words of Jesus. Some years later, the Apostle Paul will say in Colossians chapter 3 that the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. And by this time, the word of Christ wasn't just the words of read we have in many of our Bibles, the words he actually spoke, but the inspired words of those who came after him. The word of Jesus Christ. What makes the words of Jesus different? Well, I might begin by taking you back to the end of the world's greatest sermon. Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. We sometimes refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. So much in so little space. Such grand and sweeping concepts and principles here condensed down to just three of our English chapters. He tells stories of two builders, a wise and foolish man. He tells the comical story and picture of a man trying to take out just a speck from his brother's eye, but he himself has as a timber, we might say in our language, a telephone pole in his own eye. He pronounces blessings upon those who are poor in spirit, those who are mournful, those who are meek and merciful, even those who will be persecuted. He speaks of those of his hearers being salt in the world and light within the world, illuminating all those around them. And when he finished speaking in this wonderful, masterful sermon, we find at the conclusion, the last of Matthew 7, when he had ended these sayings, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And underscore that last in your mind, not as one of the scribes. Because there's your contrast for that day. As opposed to so many of our Lord's competitors, as you might see it, from the world's perspective. The Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, the religious intellectuals of that day. Those religious folk that held sway over the masses with their teaching, with their influence. Unlike them, Jesus taught with authority. And you might be thinking, well, there was tremendous authority in what the Pharisees said, what the scribes said. But I think it comes down to two things here. It comes down to Christ defining truth and being simple in the definition of it. If you were living at that time, you might be impressed or frustrated. You might see it as a good thing or a thing of exasperation to see these scribes and Pharisees sitting around and talking amongst themselves. And depending on your personality, as I say, you might see it as a thing to be valued, a thing to give some interest in, or a thing that would turn you off. What they would do is just sit there for hours upon hours upon hours arguing small bits of minutia within the law, never coming to any firm conclusion. Well, it could be this way. Well, it might. In fact, that's why they ask Christ these questions. They want to draw him in to a never-ending debate over the minutia of the law. The scribes and Pharisees love to talk. They love to debate. They love to discuss. They love to argue. But in most cases that mattered, they never came to any real conclusions. Nothing was ever really settled. The authority of one generation was somewhat different than the authority of the next generation, because this was all in flux based upon the arguments of the day. And here comes Jesus. He doesn't say this is the way it might be, or I've given thought to it and perhaps it could be this way. He says, I say unto you. And he laid down the truth. And don't lose sight of that word truth, because that's all about what Jesus came to be, what Jesus came to be about. It expressed his very personhood in living among us. You might remember as he stands for trial before Pilate in the book of John in chapter 18. Pilate asked him a question, are you king then? Pilate is exasperated. Is he just a rabble-rouser? Is he some kind of a rabid prophet? Is he some kind of an insurrectionist? Who is this man? Are you a king? They say you are trying to be a king. Are you a king? And Jesus responds to exasperate him even further. He says, for this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, I mentioned that Pilate may have been exasperated at this point because I know what he says next. He responds by saying, well, what is truth? It's as if our Lord is speaking a novel concept before the ears of the politician, Pilate. A novel idea of there even being a thing like truth. Something that can be narrowed down to absolute truth. Something which is beyond debate, beyond discussion. Something which just is on its own a matter of fact, reality. It is truth. And why did Jesus come? To bear witness to it and to manifest it in himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus will say in John chapter 14 and verse 6. You ask one of the scribes, one of the Pharisees, what is truth? They would say, well, what the law says is truth. Okay, the next question, well, what does the law mean by this? Or what does the law say? Or as the question posed here in our text is, what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus answers rightly. Even the scribe understands that and bends the knee to the truth of what Jesus is saying. But without Christ having said it first, if you'd ask any of the scribes and Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment of the law? They no doubt would have been arguing within the moment about Sabbath day keeping as opposed to festival keeping, as opposed to this sacrifice or that sacrifice, that moral or civic or relationship responsibility, that prohibition here or that expectation over in the other place. And Christ sums it all up and gives truth. But like I say, aside from just the absoluteness of it, Christ makes it so very simple. So very simple. Those who made their lives in swaying the populace with the influence of their positions, their principles, their teachings, these rabbinical Pharisees, these scribes, they didn't want things to be simple. The problem with things when they become simple is you don't need the experts. Now, I'm not against all experts in every field. I have no axe to grind here. I realize when it comes to going to the moon, we need people who know how to get to the moon, and I never will. You bring it down even closer to home, I don't need to know how my television works. I just enjoy it working. But so much of life, when you really boil it down, is simple enough that everybody can grasp it. Everything is not rocket science. Everything is not quantum mechanics. Most of life is fairly simple, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Most of life is very simple. That's not the life the Pharisees and scribes wanted the average person to know was available. And when Christ narrowed everything down to these two grand principles, love God with everything you have, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your strength, and then you love your neighbor as you love yourself, every other command in the law of Moses would be under the umbrella of one or two of those commands, loving God, loving neighbor. He simplified it. And in simplifying, of course the common people, the great crowd, heard him gladly because they were thinking like many of us would. I can understand that. If they'd listened to an hour and a half diatribe by one of the Pharisees or scribes as to the nuances as one law compared to another, they'd walk away scratching their heads and wondering, I have no idea what I just heard. If you walk away from this sermon this morning scratching your head saying, I don't know what I just heard, I've missed the mark. If that's the case, I've completely missed the mark. Because I want to make things so simple all of us can understand them. Because that's mirroring what Jesus did and making things so simple anybody could understand them. Love God. Love your neighbor. Everything else falls under those headings. Christ didn't waver. He stood on truth, and the truth he spoke was a truth that was simple to understand. You want to know why the world is so religiously divided today? It's not because the Bible is hard to understand. It's not because the concepts of salvation and life and worship are so beyond the grasp of an ordinary person. It's because we've been led to believe that unless we listen to the experts, we'll never figure it out on our own. That we can't possibly understand it on our own. And so listen to those who've got the letters after the name, who've written the books, who have the experience, who know more than we do. Well, there are aspects of all of this that experts know more than we do about. I understand that. I accept that. But the basic elements, the simplicity of the truth that'll take you to heaven, that'll give you the best life you can possibly live here, that'll make all the difference in your relationships, in your soul salvation, these simple matters we can all figure out on our own. With the scriptures, with the word of Christ, which is so very simple. A truth which is firm and yet also simple in its expression. But one more aspect. Why was Christ so gladly heard? I'll remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 11 toward the end of that chapter. Now you know how it starts. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus is speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, now start listening, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Notice how Christ describes himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. It's hard to listen to somebody who's condescending and arrogant and bitter. In fact, you probably have heard truth spoken from somebody like that and almost thought, should I turn away from it just because of him? I don't want to agree with him or her. Christ was just the opposite. He was a winsome person who drew people to him because he was one who spoke truth in love. One who would come from heaven and bear all of our infirmities and the temptations we face, yet without sin. And because that is even now able to be our high priest, he knows where we've been. He knows what we have faced. He knows what it feels like to be us. And he presents his message that way, meek and lowly in heart. We revere him as the Son of God. He described himself humbly as the Son of Man. We bow before him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, on the evening of his arrest, he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet with his own hands. He was meek and lowly in heart. When somebody speaks truth and does it in a simple way and does it from a loving perspective, it's hard not to listen. It's hard to turn away from that. It's hard not to be moved by that. That's why the common people heard him gladly. This speaks to the power of Jesus' words, but also, as we close, it speaks to the example that he would have us follow. You want to make a difference in the lives of others by speaking truth to a world that's so in turmoil, in chaos, wondering what the truth is? Well, yes, you speak the truth. You make it simple. But make sure you follow Jesus and being meek and lowly in heart. Or as the apostle will say in Ephesians chapter 4, simply speak the truth in love. And thus grow up into him who is ahead of all things, even Christ. A friend this morning, can you say you're a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Christ speaks of that. He is that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you obeyed the gospel, become a Christian? Perhaps you've done that, but you know you've walked away. You know you need to come back. What better time than now to do so? If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.